Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning. I'm Ron Camolio, if you don't know me, but here, another great privilege time to teach Sunday school and to delve into the confession. If we could just open up in prayer. Let's pray first. Dear Father, we do praise you. Thank you for this new day. Thank you for the blessings you have given to us daily that we forget to thank you for. We thank you for gathering us as you have, for instruction, for encouragement, for edification. And we just praise you for the way you do this, using your spirit and using your people to sharpen each other and to spur one another on to good works. And I just pray that we'd learn something today about communion. That's something we may not have understood or grasped before, and that you would bless our efforts here in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the confession on chapter 27. And if you were here last week for chapter 25, you'll say, wait a second. Chapter 26 comes after 25. But we actually did that last year in preparation for a pastor search. You guys remember that? It's a long one. Chapter 26 is a long one. It's about the church, and we delved into that in preparation for that search, and then the fruit of that search is right here sitting in front of me, the Titus family, so we're glad to have you all with us. But today we're going to talk about chapter 27, and it's called the Communion of Saints. The Communion of Saints. And there's a word that pops up in, it's two paragraphs, and a word pops up in both paragraphs. I just want to talk about real quick before we get into the text. The word is obligated. Obligated. What does it mean to be obligated to do something? Any thoughts?
Not optional.
Yeah. It's something you got to do. You got to do it. And so when we see those words pop up, and in fact we saw them in chapter 26, if you look back on the chapter on the church, paragraph 26:12 and paragraph 26:14 both use the word obligated. We are obligated to join ourselves into a local church. We're obligated to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all churches. Okay, and today we're going to talk about what we're obligated to do as it applies to communion. So let's see. One of the other definitions obligation is a requirement that drives action. A requirement that drives action. Has anybody ever heard of the word piety? What is piety? It's an old word. We don't use it much. What's that?
Godliness.
There's a bit of godliness, okay.
It also has the idea of diligence in it.
Diligence.
Religious dedication.
Religious dedication. Okay. Those are good things. It's actually, what it's defined as is it's a devotion to something because it is owed. You owe something. So you are pious because you owe something. Now, in the scheme of Christianity, we owe everything to Christ and what he did on the cross. And that drives an obligation. It drives us to piety. And so I just want to commend a book to you. This is C.R. Wiley's book called The Household and the War for the Cosmos. Has anybody ever read this book? Ever seen this book? He actually delves into piety and tries to kind of bring that word out of the historical ages and apply it to us today. And he uses it using some of the Roman and Greek philosophy of Paul's time to help us understand why piety is kind of missing from what we do. Because what we do is we kind of say, why do we do church? Well, we do church because we're going to do devotions. We're going to do things that are godly, things that are religious. This is some of the things we came back. But we're not doing it because we're pious. And so piousness is a thing we need to kind of think about maybe. Okay, back to our text. Communion of saints. Who are the saints?
Us.
Us who? Us just here?
Believers in Christ.
Believers, yeah. Just being inclusive of other believers. It's not the It's not the canonized heroes whose statues are in cathedrals around the world, you know, St. Christopher and some of these other folks. We are saints. So we are talking about ourselves, those who are believing, trusting in Christ, believing on him for salvation. And then what is communion? Defining our terms. We're talking about saints. What is communion?
Together, experiencing life together.
I was hoping somebody else would answer.
Well, you pointed at me.
I didn't. Did I?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Okay.
Participation.
Participation. So no one's going to say the bread and the wine. Because that's actually going to be covered in a different chapter here.
We think of the bread and the cup. Merriam-Webster gives four definitions of the word communion, and they're all instructive to what we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to share that with you. The first definition, according to the dictionary, is an act or instance of sharing. So if you are sharing something, you're communing with somebody. What do we share here?
Christ.
We share Christ. We share
our lives.
Our lives, yeah. We're doing life together, ups and downs, all through it all, through the journey. We share that with each other. Second one would be, a second definition is the sacrament is practiced by Christian churches. The sacrament will be addressed in chapters 28 and 30. The third definition is intimate fellowship or rapport. So someone said fellowship. Yeah, the fellowshipping. Intimate fellowship, not casual fellowship. And then the fourth definition is a body of Christians having a common faith and discipline. And that's worth thinking about here too. So we'll cover the sacramental piece later. But the fellowship is, that's something we are pretty good at, right? We do fellowship. Do we do fellowship? Do we capture it all of what fellowship means? Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Who would like to read for me? Nobody wants to read for me, I guess. Mike? Yes, that one verse. And would you stand to read it, please? That's my thing. Remember that?
That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So it's not just one to another. Fellowship includes fellowship with the Father and the Son. In other words, the Father and Son, who had perfect fellowship, have welcomed us into their fellowship. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about fellowship and true communing together. Now, the last definition I gave you regarding being a body with common faith and discipline, that involves edification of the body and protection of the body. And so the body meets and physically and theologically protects itself. Okay, so there's a process of discipline. So for example, let's suppose there's a church member whose name is Horatio. Is anybody named Horatio here? Good, I was trying to pick a name that wouldn't pick on anybody. Horatio is a church member here at GHC. And he's decides that there's a persistent sin that's actually okay. And this persistent sin is that he decides that breaking and entering is a great way to get exercise and gain some neat stuff in his neighborhood. Another member, upon learning this, after losing maybe a TV set, confronts Horatio, who blows him off. And Jesus gave us a process in Matthew 18 about what we should do about Horatio, right? We confront Horatio, and then we bring it to the church. And if the church, if he still persists that he will not repent or make restitution, then the church must remove him and contact the police. Okay? The word for that removal is what?
Excommunication.
That's where we get that word. Excommunication means that you are no longer part of the body or the communion at Grace Heritage Church. So you don't want to wish that on anybody, but sometimes it's necessary to do it in order to gain them back as a brother.
You must break the communication and make the point. And then what do they tell you to do? Treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, which means they need to hear the gospel. It means you treat them as someone who doesn't believe. They may not believe, okay? But that's the whole point of excommunication. So we are the saints, and communion captures the whole of fellowship. Now let's get into the text. Who would like to read chapter 27, verse 1? Please. Would you stand, too?
Stand?
Yes.
Okay. All saints are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, although this does not make them one person with him. They have fellowship in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. Since they are united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obligated to carry out these duties, both public and private, in an orderly way to promote their mutual good, both in the inner and outer aspects of their lives.
Great. Thank you, Ben. So, this paragraph stresses the union that all believers have with Christ. It's accomplished by his Spirit and by our faith. The union does not make us one person with him. See, there's a distinction there. It does not make them one person with Christ, but it includes us in the fellowship with him. The union begets fellowship. And what does the fellowship include, according to the text? What do you see there?
Talking about gifts and graces?
Graces. Keep going. What else are we fellowshipping in with him?
Suffering.
Yeah, the bad parts. We like the good parts, so let's keep rolling. The graces, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, and glory. See, it's the whole scale of the Christian experience. Our sharing in the, let's read Philippians chapter 3. Who'd like to read that? I got to rephrase that. Who feels obligated to read Philippians? 1 second. There. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11.
You said 10 and 11?
Yes, please.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, being like him and becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Yes. So Paul's saying this, I want to know Christ. And to know Christ is to fellowship Christ, and to know Christ is to go through everything that he has planned for us, including possibly death, but followed by, death is not the end, resurrection and glory, and truly knowing the power. So our sharing graces means gifting of the Spirit for the common good. I need another reader. 1 Corinthians 12, just one verse. Nobody wants to read. Nobody wants to stand up.
Which verse?
1 Corinthians 12, 7.
12, 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
For the common good, yeah. So it's pretty straightforward. There's a purpose in the gifting that you have. The gifting is for the common good of the body. There are needs in the body, and requiring, you know, this participation, which may also require suffering and death for his namesake, but we are obligated to carry out in public and private duties to promote mutual good for each other. Okay? That sounds a lot like mutual ministry care, doesn't it? We spent several weeks talking about what does that look like where the body is providing mutual ministry care to each other. That's exactly what we're talking about here. That's the obligation that we carry. So you really don't have a choice as far as ministering one to another, do we? We kind of think we do. But you're obligated. You're obligated to do these things. And in this obligation and duties, you know, how often do you hear that in the context of a church gathering? You know, a lot of churchgoers, you know,
they're somewhat consumer based. You know, they're kind of shopping around. They're going to church that they like. They're checking things out. You know, if they don't like it, they move on to another church. They're seeking what the church and its pastors can do for them. But following Jesus, now what we're learning here is it carries an obligation. It's not about what you can gain, but what you can give. You know, and Jesus was quoted in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You've heard that your whole lives, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's certainly true in this context. Any questions about paragraph 27.1? Okay, let's move to 27.2, and I need another reader. Heath, please.
What am I reading?
27. Yes, 27.2. Yes, please.
I can sit down for this, though.
No, you have to stand.
Saints by profession are obligated to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in worshiping God and in performing other spiritual services that promote their mutual edification. They are to aid each other in material things according to their various abilities and needs. They should especially exercise communion in the relationships they have in their families and churches. Yet the rule of the gospel also directs them, as God provides opportunity, to extend their sharing to the whole household of faith, to all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, their communion with one another as saints does not take away or infringe on the title or individual ownership that men have in their goods and possessions.
Possessions, okay. Thank you very much. There's the word obligated again. And who are we talking about? Saints by profession? Does that mean that just the professional saints, that just means Paul and Daniel, right? The other professional saints, is that what that means? The professional saints?
Profession as in that's the faith you profess.
That's right. The faith you profess. Thank you for the clarification. I had that wrong, didn't I? No, it is not the professional saints. It is those saints who are professing faith, as Caleb said, in faith. So if you are professing a faith in Christ, you must maintain holy fellowship and communion in worship and in works. Okay? You don't have a choice in this. You are obligated to maintain that holy fellowship and communion in worshiping and in performing other spiritual services that promote the mutual edification. So how are we mutually edified?
Prayer.
Prayer for each other? Okay. That's Colin.
Meeting each other's physical needs.
Physical needs, yep. Yep, Alex?
I think just sharing in the things that we're learning. Sharing, you know, the scriptures with one another and building one another up.
Okay.
I think a word, timely fit, you know, for a certain situation.
Timely fit, yeah. A word, timely fit.
There's a four-letter word, care.
Care, yeah. Caring one for another. So that captures a lot of the needs, the physical needs, the intellectual need, you know, to learn. The spiritual need by prayer, one another. You know, what happens in life is a lot of challenges. If you want to talk about challenges, talk to my wife. She's been going through challenge after challenge after challenge since we moved back to Alabama. And she needs edification. She needs encouragement. She's out in the foyer, too, because she's here. But God doesn't say, come join the church, have a good time, take it easy, coast, enjoy the ride. He actually says, strap in, hold on, armor up, get ready for a fight, and come together and mutually care for one another and support one another. We're a team, we're a unit, if you think about it that way. I love the military analogies because I come from a military background. But there is a fight, there's a war, and you have a unit around you, you know, and you are obligated to join it. You're obligated to participate in it. See, we don't have a choice. You know, so I want to kind of dispel this idea that we can pick and choose how we want to participate. I think it goes deeper than that. I think we must remember and encourage one another to understand that there's this obligation word that I keep using again and again. Because the obligation word carries with it a duty. We have a duty to the Lord. We have a duty to one another. And this is how we will be able to function as a team, as a family, you know, as the body of Christ, under the headship of Christ. You know, all these analogies come together, and you see how that supports it. So you don't see in a body, you don't see one hand fighting the other hand. You know, that's not how it works. The body works together for the good, under the headship of the Lord. I think we also need to appreciate the situation of the first century Christian. When we're talking about material needs and things of that nature, you know, in their time, if you didn't participate in the temple worship of that city, you probably missed out on getting food and some of the sustenance and some of the things that were culturally available to those that participated. So these Christians that were pulling away from the paganism had to support each other, or some of them when that might not have been eating. In this way, the church literally provided for its own, counterculturally, against the culture. Now, this is why excommunication was a really big threat. Because if you lost that communion, you might not eat for a time. You might have a struggle to get food on your table because you just got pushed out of the body that was there for your edification, your care, your physical needs, including your food. So that was a big threat, especially when the number of gathered bodies in any given city were few as it was getting started. A few home churches in a city, you didn't have a lot of options. You know, I think of people that have been under church discipline and they went and joined another church. And that church didn't do due diligence, or if we warned them, they didn't necessarily follow through with that person's spiritual care the way they probably should have. It's a little different in our country, our culture and our country. People can kind of hide away. But it's not good for their spirit. I need a reader. Who hasn't read yet? A lot of people haven't read. Alex, would you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? Yes, you can. I was about to remind you.
Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, this was one that popped up during COVID a lot, as we were trying to figure out what should we be doing in this threat. This idea, let's not give up meeting together. Let's not stop meeting together. Why? It's a crucial thing. We kind of learned that, didn't we, during that time, how crucial it was to meet together physically. And the purpose for meeting together, you can see that in verse 25, but back up to verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. See, this is that idea that we need spurring. What is spurring? Any horse riders? Yeah, it may not feel good to get spurred. You ever think about that? Well, let's spur one another. Like, what are you talking about? Don't keep your spurs away from me. It may kind of bother us. It may cause some friction. It may cause some irritation to be spurred. But you know what? If you get off your rear end and do something, and you start to love one another, and you start to conduct the good deeds, as it says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Toward love. You don't get there. That's your goal. Keep going. We'll keep running the race. Let us not give up. He has to say that. Because what are we doing? We want to give up.
let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, as he was seeing it happen. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, every day we're a day closer. It's one of the things we pray in our house. Thank you, Lord, that we're a day closer to the kingdom. Because there's good things coming, great things coming. So, the purpose is stir us up, love and good works, meeting one another's material needs as a spiritual service. So, and then in the paragraph, it says, because it's talking about mutual edification, they're talking about to aid each other in material things according to their various abilities and needs. You should especially exercise communion in the relationships they have in their families and churches. So there's a prioritization given here. You see that? In other words, if you're one of these that likes to give money to folks that are panhandling, but your family doesn't have food, you got something out of whack. Make sure your family's needs are met. Then, the extended family here in the church. Then, outside the church. So there is a prioritization, I think, given to how you want to give, what you're going to give to your with the material riches God has blessed you with. Be giving, but don't neglect the prioritization that we are given. Especially exercise communion in those relationships. And then the rule of the gospel also directs them, as God provides opportunity, to extend their sharing to the whole household of faith, to all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that would be extending to those that are in distant lands, distant places, maybe missionary support and that sort of thing. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Okay. I have actually almost finished here. In closing, the confession goes on to note that Scripture does not condemn individual property ownership. Why do I have to say that? Yeah, Acts 5:4. If you want to look at Acts 5:4. And I'm already standing, so I'll read it. If you're wondering why I make people stand, it's because you can hear better on the audio when you read out loud standing. You're louder when you stand up and read. I don't know if y'all knew that, but I wasn't just picking on people. Acts 5:4 is the story with Ananias and Sapphira. And he says, where's my little number 4? Here it is. Okay. Didn't it, the property, the land, belonged to you before it was sold, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. We know what happened to Ananias because he was misrepresenting the deal. But Peter's saying, it was your land. You could do with it what you wanted. And God was very specific about how the land was distributed by clan, by tribe, and they were actually keeping that. In fact, I was reading just this week about King Ahab when he was wanting Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth said, can't have my vineyard. This is my family allotment. I'm not selling it to you, king. You know, and so Jezebel then set him up for a false accusation, and he took it. But Naboth's whole idea was, this is my family land. This was a portion to my family. I'm not giving that up. And in the Jubilee, it would all come back to him anyway, according to the law. You know, because that's how they maintained it. So, keeping property and material, you know, the fact that we have property and material is we want to make sure that when we're talking about communion, we're not talking about communal living. Okay? We want to make a distinction there. We want to make a distinction between saying, oh, like it's very popular to say, well, Jesus was a socialist. If Jesus was alive today, he'd be a socialist. I don't think so. And when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be a socialist. He's going to be a king. It's going to be a monarchy. So that's already pretty settled. But it's not about this idea, oh, Jesus would be a socialist, you shouldn't have property and all this sort of thing. That's actually unbiblical. So we want to make that point, and they make the point in the confession that the communion with one another saints does not take away or infringe on the title or individual ownership that people have in their goods and possessions. So do not believe that Jesus would have been a socialist.
Well, that whole concept is at odds concept of generosity. You can't be generous if it's not yours.
Mm. Bingo. That's a fact. I love that. Yeah, that's well said. Yeah, it has to be, you have to own it to be generous with it and to give it. I like that. Well said. So that concludes the lesson. I am open to questions. I'm open to criticisms. Be kind. But is there anything that I've said that you're kind of sticking in your ear and going, oh, that sounded weird? No? Everybody okay? Yes, Jordan.
As an extension, what are some practical things that you'd say are good cases where this, where these principles can be applied?
Good cases for
examples
for
where
caring?
You've seen it, where you've seen it done well in the past or not done well that we can learn from?
Huh. Wow, that's it. Tim, you have some? I got to phone a friend over here.
Back in Anniston, we were, our church had fellow, a couple of other churches that we were in close communion with, and when there was a fellow that had cancer, and he needed like $20,000 or $30,000 to go to Houston to get treatment, and his insurance wouldn't cover it. So that church contacted our church and other churches and said, either sell something that you don't need, or even if you do need, give sacrificially, and let's raise this money for him. And within about a month, people had done everything they needed to do and supplied that money for him to be able to go.
Wow, good.
So that's an example where you can say, this person has a need, let the church know, and the church gets into action.
Bingo. Yep. In fact, when you said Houston, all of a sudden I thought of an example. We remember when the floods happened in the city of Houston a few years back? One of the churches that was impacted by that flood contacted a seminary friend of one of our pastors, and they contacted us, and we helped send them some water and some funds to help get back on their feet. There's a huge church in Houston that did nothing. I shouldn't say church, actually. Maybe you know which one I'm talking about. They're living their best life.
Now.
I would say, any time my family has had a need and we have been able to express that to this local body, I've been overwhelmed by the support that we've received. Mm-hmm. Especially when Alton was born, an email went out about just meals. I mean, that seems like a really simple thing. But for me as a father, trying to prepare meals while taking care of all of our little kids, I was blown away by the generosity of people that would even drive out to us. So
amen.
That may seem like a small thing, but it's a really big deal to us. And that's been the case any time we've expressed any type of need. So.
And we have seen that too.
Yeah. I was just going to add to that. I've heard of people being converted because they saw their neighbor being served by their church, like a constant stream of people bringing food and things like that, and they're like, what am I missing here? Why, my life isn't like that, and I don't have those kinds of relationships and so forth. So I'll let that be an encouragement to all of us. But I was also going to say, and this is partly just to kind of stir the pot a little bit to think about it, I think every age has its own challenges in terms of how we can serve one another, and I think one of the challenges in our day is social media and how we manage that. And I think one thing that can happen sometimes is we have a whole lot of friends on social media and we think we have communion, and that can serve as kind of a poor substitute, like candy instead of steak, for real fellowship. Because I think real fellowship generally involves embodied fellowship, face-to-face, where we're serving one another, where we know each other intimately. And that's just not going to happen on social media. And I'm not saying that social media is wrong, but if that's our primary connection to other people, then something's out of balance there. And our priority, I think, ought to be to cultivate those in-person, close, few relationships rather than this broad, thin, you know, shallow kind of relationship on social media.
That's good. Yeah, I mean, that's what we saw in the COVID thing, was that we tried to do Zoom for 6 weeks at our church in Virginia, and 6 weeks in, we're like, what's going on?
Yeah.
We are not.
We're dying.
We're not well.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are things that are slipping through the cracks. People had needs, especially in that time, because of jobs, and there was a lot of turmoil and a lot of people grasping. It says, as soon as we opened up, we actually gained about a third more people in our congregation than we had before COVID, because so many other churches weren't open. People have a need, and they know it. And in social media, right, it does. It's a poor substitute for what God has designed. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question to ask. People are in different seasons of life, and I have some friends who have, like, kids and homeschool, and they're just overwhelmed with their own life.
Yep.
And sometimes feel guilty that they can't do more for the church. When I have thought sometimes that just showing up to church is an act of service, is serving the church by actually just showing up to church with all your kids dressed and toothbrushed and maybe they have shoes on. So that in itself is just part of serving the church, and you can, you know, praying for each other, and even if you can't talk on the phone, texting somebody. So there's little things that people can do. And maybe because I'm older, I don't have children, I can do more things than somebody else might can do. But everybody can do something. I just know that there are some people who have a very tender conscience and will hear the obligation and that you have to do these things and just feel overwhelmed that I should do more, when maybe just making a meal on occasion and coming to church is all that they can do.
I appreciate you saying that.
Yeah,
because that was—it's not my intent to browbeat.
Oh,
people.
I know that. I just.
But it is my intent to get lazy people moving, you know. So, not that any of us here are lazy, of course, because you're here at Sunday school. You're here at Sunday school. The spurring.
That's right.
But yeah, I think that's well said, because seasons of life do change, and there is only so many hours in a day and so much energy. And I tell you, raising children is a ministry in and of itself, as we know. But I love multi-generational congregations for that reason. Yep, that's very healthy. Yes, sir.
I was just going to, on the heels of that, I think that might be part of the application of those concentric circles of concern that are described in that last paragraph. And there can be a tendency sometimes to pour all your resources into that way out there and ignore what's going on right here.
Yeah.
And I think that even happens, you start in your family,
mm-hmm.
and in your local church, and then the church at large. And then he finishes that to say, your stuff is your stuff. Do with it as pleases the Lord.
Yep.
And I think we see that happening a lot here. I just wanted to pastorally brag on our church family. I think Alex pointed that out. And, you know, in terms of, I've asked people to help us care for the Erlinson family, and I think people have done that really well. I've asked for them to care for other people who have some particular needs, and they respond financially and otherwise. So I'm really grateful for this family in doing that. So the Lord will help us to do it more and more.
It's been my experience that people in the church will respond once they know of the need. And I think sometimes we're reluctant to share a need. Okay, so that's why we're here together. That's why we're a body. If you have a need, share the need. Let us know what the need is. And I think you'll be overwhelmed too as what happened. Yes, ma'am.
And along those lines, I think one of the strength of the church is that when someone is going through suffering, is that you don't feel as if you're suffering alone. Even if you don't have the financial need to lift someone up, we have the capability to send out scripture, and I'm praying for you today. I'm thinking for you today. Stir one another and encourage them while today is called today. Christ suffered alone for you and me so that we wouldn't have to suffer alone in this life. Isn't that a beautiful strength of the church?
Yes, it is. Yeah. The Comforter was sent. And that's what unites us, and that's by His Spirit. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Questions? I appreciate this conversation. It was very helpful to me, too. Let's close in prayer, then, and we can fellowship. Father God, we do praise You for the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to learn, the opportunity to be taught by Your Spirit and encouraged by things that we've heard before that we need to be reminded of that do spur us on to doing the good works because we are in Christ. And I just pray for anyone who is not in Christ right now that they may feel like they're missing out, that they would pursue Jesus first and understand what it means to be in Christ and covered by the blood. Lord, we thank You that we are a body with a purpose and a mission. Help us to remember our mission and stay on it. Remember to remind each other that we have that the things that are happening happen for a reason and for a purpose. And in it all, we just pray that You'd be glorified, that Your name would be glorified first of all, and then that our joy would be made complete. We pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.